Greetings to you all today in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and to have this time to worship the Lord together. Enjoyed the singing and the prayer time this morning already and looking into the Word. And as we continue to do that, I will pray that God would make His Word come to life. And we would understand how it is to be worked out in a day-to-day reality in our lives. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this time. Thank you that we can be gathered here and look into your word, and we can talk about your word. And I pray that we would understand by your Spirit's guiding how your word is to impact our lives, who we are, and also impact how we interact with people and circumstances and society around us. And so I pray that you would give us your wisdom and your word would continue to grow in clarity in our minds. And thank you that you are faithful and that you do guide us. So help us to trust you more and more as we look to you. So guide us, Lord, as we look into your word here today, as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to start by going to Romans chapter 12 this morning. I have been working through the things that the Bible has to say about how we deal with, how we deal with evil, how we deal with people who do things that we don't like. And last Sunday, I was looking at the things that Jesus had to say. And today, I'd like to look at different references of things that the different apostles had to say about how we deal with those things and how we live out what we call non-resistance to the evil around us. And this chapter here, Romans chapter 12, I was reading the analysis of the books of the Bible that's in the back of my Bible. And there the writer says that Romans chapter 12 presents one of the finest summaries of Christian duties found in the scriptures. So I want to read through this. And it does address a lot of different things here. All right, verse 1, starting there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You have the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. As I was thinking about some of the things that were spoken of here last Sunday, Brother Jim had three words that I wrote down: chosen, showed, commanded. And the message was addressed, the writing that Jim was reading, it was addressed to those, the apostles, those what were chosen by Christ, those who were following Christ. Then Brother Emmanuel talked about identity, our identity in the Lord. And Brother Jim read this parable that Jesus gave about the man who made a feast, and he invited his friend. And the people that he had invited were all too busy and didn't want to come. Thought they were too busy to attend the feast. And so they went out into the highways and byways and invited the poor, the blind, the halt, the maimed, all those people, those needy people that were out there sitting on the street begging. Said, invite them in, fill up the house, invite them in. And then as the story goes on, as the king walks through the crowd and probably greeting the guests and talking to them, he sees one man that doesn't have a wedding garment, and it doesn't really give a lot of details in that story. And I have often wondered what the big deal was about him not having a wedding garment, why that resulted in him being cast out into outer darkness. But I am slow to comprehend sometimes, I realize that. But it came to me that very likely these people were directed to the door that was the entrance, and there at the entrance, the king's men gave them wedding garments to wear, to come into the feast, come into this place of warmth and fellowship and food. And so everyone who came through the door was given a garment, and that garment contained the identity of the king. I can only imagine that when they put on that garment, there was something of the king's identity that went with that garment. Well, this man who didn't have a garment obviously snuck in some other way. He wanted the benefits, didn't want the identity, in my mind. He wanted the food, he wanted to be there, he wanted to be warm, but he was not willing to take on the king's identity. And that, I believe, is why this man was cast out into outer darkness. And so I had to ask myself, what am I here for? Am I here for the benefits? Or am I here because the king's identity is important to me? And that really helped me to think through more of what Jeremiah says there in chapter 15. In verse 16, 17, somewhere around there, where Jeremiah, in the midst of his, so we say, complaining about how bad things were, he says to God, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Why? Because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Because I am identified with you. Therefore, your words are to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And it really helped me to think through this whole thing more. And if we think about where our identity is and who that connects us to, we're taking on the identity of Christ, given to us by God. It connects us to God. And then what is our interaction with God through his word? And this Romans chapter 12 really speaks to how we should be living out our lives as God's people. And if you remember, my circles, and I'll just do it again, you probably remembered, and you're probably getting tired of my circles, but here they are. Here is society. Here is the Christian church. And here is Jeremiah. And it could well be, here is those who truly want to follow Jesus and live out what the Word of God tells us to do, to understand it. Despite the fact that society is on the outside and it is constantly pressing into what is supposed to be the Christian church, and because of society pressing into that, it is changing to become more and more like society. And then as well, that Christian church putting pressure on those who say, what's the Bible say? Let's live out, let's do what the Bible tells us to do. And there's pressure from that, because you see Jeremiah there, there were the heathen nations around God's people, and there was God's people who were corrupted by the heathen nations, and they were putting pressure on Jeremiah as one who really truly wanted to follow God's word. He was in there in the middle, and he was feeling pressure from those who were supposed to be God's people but were not living in obedience to God. And Jeremiah, in the midst of that, despite everything around him, found his identity in God. And he may well have been the only one. I don't know. Sounds like his place and position there was pretty lonely. And he may well have been the only one. And but he still found joy in the Word of God, because his identity was wrapped up in God. So here in the book of Romans, I don't think they'd quite gotten to three circles yet. In this, there was only the church. There was no established official greater church yet at this point. But Paul is speaking to them about how they are to be living out their identity in Christ. And he says here, he starts by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so already, if we can read into that, there was, maybe there weren't the three circles there, but there was the world that is pressing in on this group of people. And so he's encouraging them to be not conformed to this world. Don't let society around you and the old ways of how you used to live, don't let those pressures determine what you're going to be like and how you're going to live your lives, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can show your identity by living out what is good and acceptable in God's sight, rather than being more and more conformed to the society that is around you. Now, it's pretty interesting to think about who these people were that Paul's talking to. Now, if these were people within the Roman, if these were Romans, our Romans were not known to be peace-loving people. Sure, they enjoyed peace, but how did they get to that peace? That was by squashing any opposition. And if you read the history of Rome and how that empire started, they were happy to let you maybe rule your own little country as long as you were in subjection to them. But anytime you rebelled, they dealt very harshly. So any kind of opposition against them, they were used to squashing it. And they were very, well, they were no different than other empires during that time and many sins, in the fact that they knew that to be strong and to be in control, any opposition needed to be squashed. And so Paul's talking to these people that came from this kind of mindset. You know, he's telling people that we're used to, if somebody hits you, you hit them harder so that they stop. If somebody takes your stuff, you make sure they suffer enough. They will never going to want to try that again. You know, it's putting it into simple terms. So Paul is talking to these people who came from a very war-minded group, and he's telling them, God wants you to be different. God wants you to have a completely different mindset about how you deal with life and how you deal with difficulties. And so it's interesting to me to try to think through that, and knowing a little bit of history and enjoying to read history, who these people were, what they had come out of, and how Paul is encouraging them to move out of that mindset and into a whole different mindset that is now shaped by who they are in Christ, and allow God and His Word and His instruction to change their whole mindset about how they deal with these things. In our day and age, if we read these two verses, it is calling us out to be different from the general Christian church. The Christian church in general is being more and more conformed to society, being more and more conformed to the world. All kinds of things that we could talk about, but we're not going to go into that, but we can see that they're obviously allowing society around them to shape what they require, what they do, what they allow, or what they put their blessing on. They're allowing society to shape that. And so, therefore, we are, again, in a situation where we have the heathens out around, we have the Christian church, and those who truly want to follow Jesus in there somewhere, dealing with pressure from both groups. Jesus gives some very clear teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and in other places. He gives some pretty clear teaching about how we are to relate to people around us, and pretty clear teaching about how we are to relate to those who mistreat us or take our stuff, or what have you. And there are a lot of Christians who are happy to read that and to talk about it, and they say, oh yes, that's wonderful teaching. But the reality is that there are these situations where you have to do something else. And I'm not saying that I don't ever do that. Maybe I do and don't even realize it. I don't know. Maybe my eyes still need to be open to some areas. But Jesus has some pretty clear teaching about how we are to relate to those things. And those who desire to follow New Testament Bible teaching recognize those teachings as a central part of following Jesus. You know, the early church, the disciples, and early church leaders for quite a number of years, they believed that, they taught that, and they showed it by being willing to present their bodies as literal sacrifices, willing to die for their faith, rather than fighting back to establish their kingdom and to defend their rights as Christians in this nation. They didn't do that. They were willing rather to endure persecution and lay down their lives. Later, there were those that abandoned the official church and were rebaptized as adults, and they taught adult baptism, and they as well were willing to die rather than to fight for their physical lives. And actually dying rather than fighting was a reasonable thing to do for Jesus. They saw that as reasonable. You know, I would think it's terrible if somebody here, if I found out that they died for their faith here in this country. What could that be? But to them, and still to followers of Jesus in many places on this earth, this is a reasonable thing to do, to die rather than to fight. Literal sacrifice. Why were they willing to be a literal sacrifice? Because the word of God and their identity in God was the joy and the rejoicing of their heart, way more than any part of being alive. Simply being obedient to the word of God was enough for them. There was no excuses of why they couldn't do it. There's no blaming others. Jeremiah was pressing on to serve the Lord despite the fact that he possibly was the only one that was interested in doing that at the time. He made no excuses that he couldn't. He made no excuses that it was too hard because nobody else cared. He didn't go there. He didn't use any of those excuses. So as we want to work my way through this chapter here, in some of the verses, verse 3, I think this is very important when we go into any of these subjects that often we find other Christians may not always agree with us. And there are a lot of things besides just the idea of non-resistance. Here he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Here is the exhortation to think humbly about ourselves, to think soberly about what we know and what we are handling. There are many people, well, it's the way of politics. The way you show how good you are is by showing how bad they are. You know, do you ever find yourself wanting to do that, to prove your right, your rightness, and that your position is right? You want to show how bad everybody else is. And I think that we do ourselves a disservice when we do that. Maybe I do that and don't even think about it. But to prove our rightness by speaking condemnation to others is, I think, a bad start, at least. We do need to be able to speak truth, and I think that is what we want to do. We want to speak truth when we see the teaching in the Word of God, say, this is what we see, this is what we understand, and this is why we do this. We don't use it, Paul Rowe used to say, you don't use your Bible to, you know, hit people across the head. And I think about that sometimes. Bible teaching is for us to speak truth, to receive truth for ourselves, to speak truth to others. Here's the teaching. I'm responsible to do it. And sometimes I think we have to be like, well, what was it? We want to be like Peter. Peter said to Jesus, well, what about him? What's he supposed to do? Jesus said, don't worry about him. You follow the instructions that I give to you. That's your responsibility. And so I believe as believers, as we grab a hold of the teachings, we don't use those teachings to speak condemnation. We present truth and say, this is why we live our lives. It shouldn't stop us from pointing out things that are sin, telling people that the Bible says that's sin and God condemns sin. I don't think it stops us from that, but to say, those people are bad because they don't do what we do. Well, we need to stay out of that. And just let the Word of God teach us, and we share what we find in the Word of God. We should not speak to condemn, but rather to present truth. You know, I have people, I know some people, one person especially, that is very quick to say that man is not a Christian because he does such and such. He can't be because Christians don't do that. He would declare that he is. Well, I think that we need to be careful with that and to not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly and to allow truth to, first of all, be at work in our lives. We do well to present truth. We do well to show where choices lead, but to humbly present God's teaching and to live that out as we interact with others. So here then, moving on, 4 through 16, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses, but I love the picture here of how these verses speak to us as a body of believers. And I think that first of all, our best option is to get it right here within the group, in our relationships with each other. I don't mean let's get perfect before we reach out, but let's make sure that our interaction within the group is good so that our interaction with society around us flows out of the empowering of the Spirit of God at work here. You know, here it talks about different gifts and different things that are in the body. If we are open to that, if we are open to each other, if we are open to the Spirit of God working and bringing those gifts together, what an empowering to then flow out of that to those around us. I think if we don't have this right, we can't get this part, we're not going to be very effective in the outflowing from there. And so I think that those verses are very important, that we are allowing the Spirit of God to use those gifts. And we see our fellow believers as gifts to my own spiritual well-being. God has put them here. He's brought them into my life for fulfilling, for growing in spiritual maturity. And so interaction within the group should, can, and will empower us in what flows outward to those around us. So verse 14 speaks of patience. Here he's now talking about how we interact with those who mistreat us. He's talked about our own personal life, the beginning of the chapter. He's talked about our interacting with each other as believers and the strength and power that comes from that. And now verse 14, he says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I hope that's from without, from outside, maybe from a different circle. I hope that's not from within. But I think he's talking about coming from those who don't understand or don't know. So bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So do not be patient and speak blessing to those who mistreat you. So that's what Paul is telling these Roman Christians. He's telling us, remember, he's talking to people that they'd hit you back much harder so that you wouldn't do that again. But rather, now he is telling them that when the people persecute you, give them a blessing. And don't curse them. Don't say bad words about them, but speak blessing over them. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Do not repay evil with evil. Is that only talking about our actions? Someone grabs your toy, you take all of their toys. Don't do that. He's also talking about our words, the things that we say, what we communicate to those who mistreat us, recompense to no man evil for evil. I admit it's in my nature that when someone criticizes me, to go, are you serious? What about what? Recompense to no man evil for evil. That goes beyond actions. It's also words. You know, And we get hit. Well, I get hit with those things sometimes. We have to deal with it. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I was with somebody for a few hours yesterday. We were doing a project, and he was telling me about his dad. And his dad did three tours of duty in Vietnam. His dad was a hard, harsh, very cruel man. And his sons worked on him. They told him about Jesus, and he mocked them. He scorned them. He basically drove them out of the house, but they kept coming back and telling him about the love of Jesus. And finally, he accepted Christ. And his son said, the day I knew my dad had truly changed was the day that I heard my mom giving him a tongue lashing about something. And for the first time ever, I saw my dad bow his head and say, Donna, you're right. He said, then I knew my dad had truly changed. He said, I'd never, ever saw that before in my life. And I believe that that is what this verse is talking about. And recompense to nobody, evil for evil. Do not repay with evil. And I got to admit, I don't always do that, in my mind at least. And I need to exercise that. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't give us much room to go around speaking condemnation into others who don't practice their faith as we do. I think there's a good way to communicate in disagreements when we see things differently. Live peaceably with all men as much as possible. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And to me, that verse says, don't avenge yourself, but when you are confronted by a wrathful person, move aside. Give place. Don't fight back. Here he's telling these people who came from a very warlike, war-minded people group, he's telling them, don't avenge yourselves. When someone comes at you angry, step aside. Don't stand your ground, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And there again, I would ask myself and all of us, is God's word the joy and the rejoicing of my heart? That's a promise that God gives, is that he will deal with all sin and all evil. And can we just rest in that? Can we just rest in that? When things happen that aren't fair, to simply claim the promise of God, and just rest in it. I believe that that's one of the joys of knowing God. That's one of the joys of having faith in God and receiving His word is true, because we can rest in that. I belong to God, and so therefore God's word is going to determine my behavior. Verse 20. We are told to do good and to be kind. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Brother Ken read a story to the children here just recently that so clearly illustrates that verse. You know, that man went back and to the person who was stealing his corn and said, help yourself, take all you need. And anytime you need more, please come back. And that took care of the thief. He didn't continue to steal. There are many stories out there, many good books that would tell this story. I think the pineapple story would illustrate it pretty well, really well. So many stories of people who have claimed this verse and they said, it's God's word, I'm going to do it. And God was faithful. But that is instruction for us to do good and to be kind to those who we may see as enemies. Return good for evil. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is a directive that is not familiar to many, many people. Rather, they would believe that the only way evil can be overcome is to destroy it. But here we are given the direction that the way to overcome evil is to do good. Overcome evil with good. It doesn't really give us a promise there about how successful we're going to be. But it does warn us, don't be overcome of evil. So I believe it's giving us a promise that we can avoid being overcome by evil. I know we can. It says use good to overcome evil rather than joining the evil to try to overcome it. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, here I want to read a short section in this chapter. And it's interesting as well that he begins the chapter with instructions for believers and their interaction together. And then beginning in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, but neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So here, verse 9, there he gives a promise that we are not to return evil for evil, whether in word or deed. But contrariwise, we are to give blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. There again, that brings us back to the identity. Where is our identity? And as God's people, what are we called to do? How are we called to act in these situations? You know, it's so good for us to know, because then we understand how God wants us to behave. And we also understand that this is part of our identity that goes with being a child of God. And we also given a promise to go along with it, that you should inherit a blessing. If we would go to Jeremiah chapter 15 there's a couple of verses where Jeremiah is complaining to God about his situation. And God just comes back and he answers, and God says, kind of putting it into my own words, God says, if you do what's right, it will be well with you and your remnant. That's just the message that God gave him. And that is the confidence that we as well can have, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And it might not be the blessing that would come to our mind right away. The blessing may well be in the future, some other time. Plenty of Christians went to their death praying and blessing their persecutors, and they died anyway. Well, they looked for an eternal reward, an eternal life, a reward that could never be taken away. And he continues on, There with that promise, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to see good, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There is a promise as well that God knows those that are his, and his eyes are open, his ears are open, he hears their prayers. 17 and 18 there. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And he gives us Christ as our example and says, Christ also suffered. He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there is given to us an example. And what does that example do when we follow that example? That speaks of who we are. That shows what is good and acceptable to God. And it also opens the door, opens up the possibility of others finding truth through our willingness to suffer as Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life, as Brother Matthew was talking about, so that all men could find atonement. And as believers, it has happened so many times through history. And ironically enough, it seems like the harder that evil tries to stamp out true believers, the more true believers are done away with, the more people see and receive truth. And so the very thing that we probably would prefer to avoid, which is suffering for the fact that we are Christians, probably that very thing may well be one of the strongest testimonies that we could give of the power of God, of God's presence, and of God's power in our lives. So therefore, we are called as followers of Christ to be willing to suffer rather than to defend ourselves. James, in the book of James, chapter 5, I think these scriptures here should help us to deal with our complaining about the government. At least me, you know, it's pretty hard sometimes to not complain about those people with so much money and very expensive houses who sit in, you know, palace-like government buildings, and they dictate how we should live our lives and how much taxes we need to pay so that they can continue doing what they do and vote themselves pay increases every so often. It's kind of hard sometimes not to feel a little bit oppressed, isn't it? Well, what does it say right here? And I need this as much as anybody else. James chapter 5. He starts out and he speaks condemnation to the rich men who oppress others. So God is speaking condemnation to them. But then he turns into talking about the believers. He switches the conversation to the believers, and he's just talked about those rich men who oppress others, who live in pleasure on the earth, have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts. You have condemned and killed the just. And then he flows into talking to the believers, and he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any of you afflicted? Let him sing. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And we could keep right on reading, but there I believe the encouragement to us is when you're feeling whiny about all of these things, shift your focus into worshiping God. Find some believers to just get together and worship God. Be patient. Hang in there. That's not what life is all about anyway. Life is about bringing glory to God. And God wants us to deal differently with any of those difficulties. And here, the encouragement is to press on, shift your focus when you need to shift your focus, and let God do his work in your hearts so that God can be glorified. So then, a couple of verses that talk about what we do war with and against. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there, the first part of the chapter, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And any of the things on this earth that come to us from the devil, through Satan, any kind of opposition, has no chance against the power of God and the weapons that he gives us. And we are not always given the ability to do away with what comes against us, but God empowers us through his word and by his spirit to be overcomers. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the things that we truly fight against. And those verses are just a reminder again that any person who mistreats us is not the enemy. It is not the real enemy. Our real enemy is Satan. Satan wants to destroy us, wants to take away our peace, wants to shift our focus away from where God wants it to be and where we know it's supposed to be. And so any of these physical things that might and could and probably will hit us sometimes, those aren't the enemies. The real fact of the matter is it is Satan at work. And that is who we truly wrestle against. And God will give us the weapons and the strength and the enabling to be overcomers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to turn to that one. How do we deal with a corrupt society? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So here, Paul, the writer here, is talking about the fact that society is a mess. And how do we deal with that? He tells us, number one, or first one part of it, is to put on the armor that God gives us. And then the other part of it is fellowship with other believers. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Be empowered by the interaction of the believers as the Spirit of God works amongst the believers. Be empowered to stand strong against the corruption of society. Jesus was our perfect example in how he dealt with those that came against him. And Paul is a good example. There are lots of verses where Paul speaks of what he had to deal with and what his expectations were. He was pretty certain that he was going to die as a martyr. And especially we read those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I won't take time to read it, but there Paul tells Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of glory. And that was Paul's focus. He said, I've been focused. I've fought a good fight. And the promises of God are worth it. They make it worth it. And so Paul was willing to lay down his life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was, Jesus told him that, you know, he's used to going where he wants to go and doing what he wants to do. But he said, the day is coming when you're going to get carried to where you don't want to go. And Peter experienced laying down his life as well when he was crucified. So he was put to death. And he felt so unworthy to be crucified like Jesus, he requested to be crucified upside down. So Peter was willing to lay down his life rather than to fight for his physical rights. Stephen did as well. Stephen died glorifying God and begging for forgiveness for those who were stoning him. Those are just a few examples of people who taught it, they lived it, and they died the death willingly. The church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, there verses 9 and 10, it speaks about how they were dealing with persecution, and they were very sorely persecuted, if you read any history about them. But they were willing rather to suffer temporary suffering and look forward to eternal reward with God. So there are lots of examples in Scripture. There are lots of Scriptures that I didn't even get close to mentioning. All of them that give us instruction on how to deal with life and difficulties and give us many promises about who we are, about when we claim the identity, when we follow through with what God tells us, what our outlook can be. And so there is much instruction there about how we are to live out our life. And so let's allow the Word of God to help us to understand what it truly means for me in my life, in my situation, in my workplace, what it means to be not conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And may God guide us as we seek to do that, that his name might be glorified and we might experience the promises that he gives to us in so many ways and so many places in his word.